And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. Well, today we're going to be discussing the remorseless killers of Zion. The remorseless killers of Zion. You know, one thing that I have discovered in my years of ministry, really of life in general, is that there's some people who commit sins and then they repent. They're very, very sorrowful for their sins and the harm that it's done to others, and they begin to grieve and they ask God to forgive them, and then they go to that person and or the persons and ask to be forgiven. You know, I appreciate a person that repents of their sin. I appreciate someone who is truly sorrowful. And today we're seemingly in an era of, well, people saying we're sorry. I mean, the U.S. Congress passed a resolution apologizing for the period in which Americans brought black men into slavery. I thought that was appropriate. I think that period was an evil period. The Catholic Church, the Pope, has apologized for the sins of the Catholic Church. You know, all the pedophiles and the sexual predators and so forth. I think that's appropriate. Over in South Africa, the white people apologized to the blacks for the period of apartheid, and they seem to, you know, been better for that, although now the blacks are carrying out a worse thing than apartheid, but that's another story. But one thing I've never noticed, I've never seen an apology by the Jews. Have you? For the killing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jews don't seem to want to apologize. Now, it was Jews that carried out the communist revolution in the Soviet Union with Trotsky and Lenin. And they went on to murder some 66 million people, according to Solzhenitsyn and other historians. You would think after murdering 66 million, the Jews would say, we're sorry. We repent for that. Instead, they get angry at you for saying it was them. How dare you say the communists were Jews? Well, everybody knows it. I mean, read the history books. Well, don't read the history books. Read the real books to tell that story. It seems that they don't want to admit nothing. You know, the killer in Great Britain, let's see, what was his name? You know, the guy that went around killing those women? Yeah, Jack the Ripper. Thank you, Jerry. Jack the Ripper reportedly wrote in blood on the wall, the stone wall near where he killed one of his victims, "The Jews will not be blamed for nothing." Well, his English was a little bit wrong, wasn't it? His grammar. What did the Jews have to do with his murdering the girl? There's the girls that he murdered. That's strange, isn't it? The Jews will not be blamed for nothing. Strange. But he wrote pretty well the truth. The Jews won't be blamed for anything. Now, I ask that question, who killed Jesus? Because the Jews say they didn't do it. And I was recently watching television. I was watching Judge Napolitano on Fox News, whom I really appreciate, have a lot of respect for. He was talking about the killing of Jesus. It was near Easter time. And Judge Napolitano said it was the Romans that did it. And Bill O'Reilly of the O'Reilly Factor on Fox News has written an entire book. He didn't use the Bible one time in his book. It's entitled Killing Jesus. Killing Jesus. He says it was the Romans that did it. The Romans. Well, I decided to go on a little exploratory tour to find out who killed Jesus. And have they ever apologized for murdering our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Why is this important? Well, the Bible says the wages of sin are death. It seems to me the killing of an innocent man, and Jesus was certainly innocent, that's pretty significant. A man who has changed this world and created, because of his spirit, better lives for millions, was murdered. He didn't do one thing to deserve it, or did he? I think there's a reason Jesus was murdered. There was a reason he was murdered. The Romans didn't have one thing against Jesus, not really. We'll find that out. But there was a group of people, and there exists today a group of people who have every reason to deny Jesus his life. These people thought they could murder Jesus and get away with it. They had a reason to kill him. I don't know if you've ever been told the reason. Folks, listen to this program very carefully today. I'm going to tell you why Jesus was killed and why they want him dead. They'd love to have him dead today, but he was resurrected from the grave. He lives forever. And if you want eternal life, you will live with Jesus Christ forever. Now, the New Testament tells you everything you need to know. But of course, Jews deny the New Testament, don't they? Now, Christians call this the Passion. But I've noticed that the Passion is beginning to change. Did you know that Catholic priests high up in the Catholic Church have been working with rabbis to rewrite the story of Jesus' death? And the Bible versions, the newer versions, are beginning to change the story of the Passion. Eventually, you will not be able to find out who killed Jesus. But I use the King James Bible. That was written in 1611, and they still told the truth in those days. They didn't have a lot of perversion and corruption. The King James tells you who killed Jesus. And we're going to find out about that today. And we're going to find out why they killed him. Now, first of all, I'm going to ask some questions, because there have been people accused of this murder over the years that are innocent. I'm going to not totally exonerate them, but at least I'm going to reveal the fact that these men are not as guilty as they're made out to be. First of all, there was King Herod. King during the reign of, there I said it, the reign of Jesus. Well, he has always reigned in my heart, so I guess that's why I say that. Was it Herod that did it? He put John the Baptist's death, cut off his head. He was a brutal man. And when Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, that's right, Pilate sent Jesus to Herod first. He wanted to avoid the issue. You know, the Jews brought Jesus to Pilate and said, "This man has done things that are unlawful. We want you to kill him, to put him on the cross." Herod says, "I think I'll send him to or not Herod, but Pilate said, the Roman governor said, "I'm going to send him to Herod." Herod's the king of Israel. Let's let him get the blame for an innocent man dying. Well, Herod was thrilled to see Jesus. He was thrilled. He had heard about the things that Jesus did, you know, resurrecting people from the grave. Remember Lazarus? He thought he was a magician. He thought Jesus was a magician, could do tricks for him. He had all kind of people at his court who did tricks for him and things. And of course, John the Baptist didn't do any tricks. John the Baptist was the one who said that Herod was doing wrong and sleeping with, well, anyway, we'll talk about that another time. And Herod was an adulterer. And that's why John the Baptist died. But now he had Jesus before him in his court. He said, I've heard about you for many years, the things that you've done. And he commanded as king for Jesus to do tricks and magic for him. But Jesus just stood there, mute, didn't say a word. That could make a king pretty mad. You're commanding us up, do something for me, say something. I mean, I have the authority to have you killed. Jesus didn't say a word. Didn't say a word. Well, Herod, he decided, you know, maybe I better not kill this guy. It's true that he didn't do what I told him to do, but yeah, he's innocent. I think that's what Herod determined. He sent Jesus back to Pilate and basically said, you make the decision. They were playing musical chairs with Jesus, weren't they? So Pilate, he's the one. I've heard about that. It was the Romans that did it. Oh, yes, it was the Romans that did it. It was Pilate, wasn't it? Well, he did scourge and beat Jesus. He had the soldiers put a crown of thorns on Jesus' head. He personally tried, interrogated Jesus. Are you the king of the Jews? He asked. Jesus had been silent, but he finally answered. He said, it's just as you say. I am king of the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this earth. I'm a king, he says, but I'm not a king on this planet, on this earth. If I were, my servants would fight for me. Oh. He told Pilate, I don't have any servants to fight you. And I'm not going to command anyone to fight you. My kingdom is somewhere else. Well, what reason did Pilate have to kill him then? He wasn't inspiring a revolution, was he? He had no servants to do it. I mean, his servants had all abandoned him. One of them betrayed him, Judas. The other one just ran away. Here was a guy, he was abandoned by his own servants, you might say, the people who supposedly believed in him. Now there was nobody to believe in him. It was just Jesus and Pilate. But Pilate's wife said, watch it. Be careful. I had a dream last night about this man. You know he's innocent. Pilate's wife, she warned Pilate, don't kill this man. Well, Pilate tried to figure a way out of it. Of course, he could have just done what he wanted to. He was the governor. He was a Roman governor. He would do whatever he wanted. But he was afraid of an insurrection by the people. And he would be blamed by Caesar in Rome for allowing the revolution to occur. I mean, he was sent down there to keep the peace. And that was a bunch of troublesome people, those Jews. He had to do his best to try to keep the peace. How could he keep the peace? When all the Jews were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Well, there was the feast day was coming up when they were going to release one person who was guilty from his prison cell. And Pilate said, I'll tell you what, he told the crowd of Jews, the mob, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, why don't I release Jesus to you on this feast day? I have to release somebody. Now, I've got Barabbas in prison, but he's a horrible person. He's a murderer. Wouldn't you prefer that I release this Jesus to you? No, they cried out. Give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. Pilate must have been pretty stumped. He's pretty upset. He had found no fault. He told the people, I find no fault in this man. I'm willing to let him go. They said, no, give us Barabbas. Let Barabbas go. Let the murderer go. Take this Jesus and crucify him. That's what all the Jews cried out. So Pilate took a basin of water, washed his hands, and said, he said, I'm washing my hands of this whole affair. If you want this man dead, you take him. You kill him. You've got his blood on your hands. What did the crowd, what do they do? The crowd still wanted him dead, and they said, let his blood be on our heads and on the heads of our children. Wow. They pronounced their own sentence, didn't they? They demanded that Pilate crucify Jesus, and they said, we'll be responsible for his death. Let his blood be upon our heads and that of our children's heads. Think about that, folks. Think about that for just a moment. Think about what they were saying, the Jews were saying to Pilate. We want him dead. We will take responsibility for his death. His blood will be on our heads and on the heads of our children. So, he was taken. He was tortured. And they crucified him between two thieves. They deserved it. He didn't. Now, some factors are often overlooked. I've just proved to you that the Romans weren't responsible. The Roman soldiers just carried out the sentence. They carried it out. It was the Jews that demanded it. And the blood of Jesus on their head and that of their children. You see, the tongue is a great master. The tongue is very revealing. And with their own tongues, they seal their fate that day. Now, some factors often overlooked. First of all, Jesus stated, no man takes my life. I lay it down freely. So let's admit from the beginning, if he hadn't wanted to die, they couldn't have killed him. You could not have killed Jesus. He was God in the flesh. You couldn't kill Jesus. And Jesus said, no greater love is there than this, that a man give his life for his friends. That's what Jesus said. No greater love is there than this, that a man give his life for his friends. Why were they his friends? They had abandoned him. Peter denied him three times. Judas betrayed him. The others, where were they? What friends did he have? Well, they say his mother came. But Jesus was warned not to go to Jerusalem. They told him, if you go there, the Sanhedrin, the chief priest, they want to kill you. He knew that. He said, let's go. Let's go to Jerusalem. He had the power to prevent his crucifixion, to slay and defeat his enemies. He actually forbid Peter to attempt to defend him. You remember when the soldiers came? Peter took his sword out and sought to defend him. But Jesus says, no, no. Jesus prayed to the Father, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. They had plenty of bloodlust. They were angry at Jesus. They were determined to kill him. What had he ever done but save people's lives? He fed thousands bread and fishes, and he saved people. He resurrected men, and the lame walked again, and the blind saw again, and people that had blood diseases, leukemia and such, he healed them. What did he ever do wrong? His mother was having a party, ran out of wine, even made wine for the guest. They hated him without a cause. Without a cause. What did he do to get revenge? Nothing. He prayed, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." He bore on his own shoulders the sins of the world. Thus, my friend, are you and I guilty? We were sinners. We've done things deserving of punishment, but not this man, not Jesus. Every man or woman who has had sin in his life, who transgressed the laws of God, is guilty, but not this man, not Jesus. Think of these things when we're casting guilt. When we're trying to point our fingers at whoever killed him. But it cannot be denied that it was the Jews who did it. It was the Jews that wanted it done. The Roman soldiers carried out the sentence, but they didn't want it done. One of them at his cross said, "Surely this is the Son of God." But he didn't let Jesus go. He had been given his orders. One of the thieves actually said, "Lord Jesus, please remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." This day you will be with me in paradise. The other thief was a scoffer. He said, "Why don't you save us and yourself? If you're God, come on. You can do it." But Jesus wasn't interested in saving himself. He was laying down his life for his friends. He had told his disciples, "You're my friends." A God doesn't tell people that, does he? A God commands things. He orders things. And if you don't obey him, well, you're going to be very sorry for it. But Jesus made friends of his disciples. They were his friends. He laid down his life for his friends. Who killed Jesus? Well, Jesus said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." He told the Jews before he died, he said, "You're guilty of all of the blood ever shed from the foundation of the world." You say, "That's impossible. Jesus never said that." Matthew 24. They were there scoffing him, making fun of him, mocking him. He said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Desolate. He said, "You're guilty of all of the blood ever shed from the foundation of the world." That's Cain. He slew Abel. Are the Jews responsible for that? Yes, they are. How is that possible? They weren't even born then. Jesus put the guilt on their heads. I don't know why he did it, how he did it, exactly what it means, but I do know this much, they're guilty. If you do not repent of your sins and ask Jesus to forgive you, you'll be guilty too. You say, "I didn't do those things, I'm a good person." No, you're not. There's no one righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. No, not one. But the church, those who know Jesus Christ, they will be without spot or wrinkle. Read that in Revelation. How can that be? Oh, I've had a lot of spots in my life. I've had a lot of bad things. I've had a lot of wrinkles. I mean, my garments aren't they haven't been to the dry cleaners. They're dirty. They're filthy. Well, they've been cleaned. They've been washed. They're free. They're perfect. Perfect. When you go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, you wear a clean garments. You wear wonderful clothing. If you don't, then you'll be thrown out. You won't be allowed in. Paul said that Israel, after the flesh, the fleshly Jews, is under the curse of God. How do you fall under the curse of God? I don't want to be cursed by God, do you, friends? How is that? They fell under the curse of God. That's why Jesus said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Paul said it too. Israel, after the flesh, is under the curse of God for rejecting Christ Jesus. He came to them. He wanted to be their friend. He wanted to be their king, their savior. They said, "No. We won't have you as our savior. We won't have you as our friend. We're going to reject you." And so the Jewish Talmud today, what does it say about Jesus? Does it say he was a wonderful man and we Jews made a terrible mistake in killing him? We're sorry. No, it says he was a blasphemer. He was an evil man. He was a magician who did cheap tricks. His mother was a whore. She had sex with many Roman soldiers. As far as Jesus goes, he's in hell today. He's burning in fiery excrement. That's his punishment. And he deserves every bit of it. That's what the Talmud says. I've read the Talmud. I have a copy of it here in my office. That's what it says. That's what it says. Jesus is a blasphemer. Jesus deserved to die. Is that what Paul says about them too? Does Paul say that they killed Jesus? He says, quote, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14, 16, the Jews killed the Lord Jesus. Let me stop right there. The Jews killed the Lord Jesus. Mr. O'Reilly, it was not the Romans. Mr. Napolitano, it was not the Romans. It wasn't Herod. It wasn't Pilate. He didn't just fall in some sinkhole somewhere and die. The Jews purposely killed him and said, "Let his blood be on our head and the head of our children." The Jews, said Paul, killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. Ah, yes. All those prophets they loved so much. Think about it. Oh, the great prophets of the Old Testament that they talk about so much in the yeshivas and the Jewish academies of religious instruction. Oh, yes, our great prophets. No, you killed your own prophets. Paul said, the Jews killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and are contrary to all men. Now, when we return in just a minute, I'm going to tell you how they've been contrary to all men. Why the Jews have kept themselves a separate race all these centuries. Because they're desolate. They've been left desolate. What does desolate mean? Void of any goodness. Void of any spiritual reward. And they're contrary to all men. I mean, anyone who would kill the Lord Jesus and his own and their own prophets would have to be contrary to all men. Evil. Wicked. We'll learn more about that when I return in just a minute. We're talking about the remorseless killers of Zion. I'm Tex Mars. Stay with us, won't you? Hello, friends. I'm Tex Mars. I want to thank our good friends out there in Radio Land and everywhere you are, who help this ministry, who help this ministry. You know, if it were not for your love gifts, your donations, your offerings, we wouldn't be here. I would not be able to be preaching today of the love of Jesus for you and I. I would not be able to talk to you about the cross of Jesus. We would be put out of business. We would just be, well, dissolved. If it were not for your gifts, your offerings. And I want to thank you for those. I don't have any book to offer today to you, but I just want to thank you. And our staff certainly thanks you. And we love you. Now, if you'd like to give a gift to the ministry, I pray that you will do so. We desperately need whatever money that you can afford to give. Now, if you're on Social Security and you're close to the fence, and boy, you know, I get so many letters from our good friends, and they can't even make it. I mean, our cost of everything are going up. The cost of meat, the cost of vegetables, the cost of gasoline, and certainly your taxes alone. A lot of people are losing their homes. They can't afford to pay their taxes. I understand this. Now, I'm not asking you to give. If you need every cent you've got, but those of you who can't afford it, please help us. We're going to stay right here. We're going to keep preaching. We're going to keep telling you the truth about Big Brother and the New World Order. We're going to expose these wicked politicians. We're going to tell you what the Jews are really all about, what they're doing, and other religions as well. Now, we've been here for almost a quarter of a century. And the one thing that I am prideful about is that we love Jesus more than we did 25 years ago. Every day I love Jesus Christ more. Every day. And tomorrow I'm going to love him, if it's possible, more than I do today. That's the message that I have for you today. The love of Jesus. That's why we do what we do. You know, I had number one best-selling books, but I don't anymore. Well, because Christian bookstores, they say I'm a big boogie bear. I'm a bad man, I guess. I tell the truth. Somebody wrote to me recently. They said, you must be making a lot of money saying those horrible things about the Jews. Goodness gracious. You know, the Christian bookstores don't even offer my books anymore. You know, there are countries in the world I can't even go to. They'll arrest me. They'll call me a Holocaust denier or whatever. No, I chose this path because God told me to do it. God said, go do that. I asked the Lord one time only, in all these years, I said, Lord, why did you choose me? I was feeling sort of pitiful. I was feeling sorry for myself. I'd had some people criticize me, and you know, and I just thought, well, you know, why should I have to put up with all this? Why am I getting all this condemnation poured on my head? So I prayed to the Lord. I said, Lord, why me? I don't have a denomination backing me. I don't have a big church. Why did you choose me? Why didn't you choose somebody big, a big name? Somebody that could afford it. I can't even afford this. God's answer was, it really put me in my place. He said, I chose you because I knew you would do it. That's it. He knew I would do it. It's not because we have money here. We don't have the money without your help. We've been, you know, attacked by the IRS and the FBI and everybody else in past years. But we just kept going. I offered him a cup of coffee. Sit down here. Whatever records you want, you got them. And they saw the records. And they left us alone, I guess you could say. They were sort of forced to. They didn't have a leg to stand on. So thank you, friends. Thank you for giving to this ministry. And if you can afford it, it doesn't matter to me. We don't get a lot of $1,000 or $10,000 or $20,000 checks in here, let me tell you. But whatever you can afford to give. I don't want people in your home going hungry. I don't want you to say, well, we're not going to have enough money to pay the utilities this month. But if you can afford it, whatever you can afford to give, please give to this ministry. I promise you, we will use it for the glory of God. I don't know of anybody here that's getting rich from this ministry. There's nobody here that's getting rich from this ministry. I promise you that. You come down and visit us, and we will show you. We're in the same building we've been in for, I don't know how many, 15, 20 years. It's a building that Juan and I own outright, and we donated it to the ministry. We've donated this building to the ministry. We took our life savings and we bought this building, and we've been right here. That's how we're getting. And you've been giving. It's because of you. And that's the way it is. I believe God is calling on your heart to give. And I want to thank you in advance for giving, and thank you for all that you have given up to now. Okay, I've said enough. I'm sorry that I even said this. I don't want to beg for money. You know I don't beg for money. And you never will get a thing in your mailbox that says, send us money or we're going to close down. I'm not going to do that. I've never sent anything like that to you. I don't beg. I'm here to thank you for your help. Thank you. Okay, now let's return to our regular program. Who killed Jesus? Was it indeed the remorseless killers of Jesus? Why don't they have any remorse? Well, I told you about what Paul said. The Jews killed the Lord Jesus, 1 Thessalonians, and their own prophets, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to preach the gospel unto the Gentiles that they might be saved. The wrath of God is come down upon them to the uttermost. Now that's significant, folks. They killed Jesus, they killed their own prophets, and the Jews are contrary to all men, and they forbid Paul and the other apostles even to preach the gospel to the Gentiles that they might be saved. They were not going to be saved. They rejected salvation, and they didn't want anybody else to be saved. And Paul ended by saying, the wrath of God is come down upon them to the uttermost. How much is the uttermost, folks? You can't get any further than that. The full power of God has come down against the Jews. The wrath of God. Who can stand against God? No one. The wrath of God has come down upon them. John wrote, 1 John 2, verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Oh, well, we have the Father. We believe in God, the God of the Old Testament. Do you believe in his Son, Jesus Christ? Oh, well, no, he's a horrible blasphemer. He's in hell. You don't have the Father then. You're the Antichrist. You're an Antichrist. There are many Antichrists. There'll be one in the last days. But you, Jew, you are an Antichrist. You deny the Father and the Son. You can't have one without the other, is a line of an old song. It's true. Now, Stephen was the first martyr. He was the first one killed that was a Christian. He was a Jew. And there in Jerusalem, in Acts, read about it, because it's powerful. Now, he was accosted by the Jews who said, why are you preaching this Jesus? You've been told not to. Now, explain yourself. He said to them, let me tell you some of the things that Stephen said. He said, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets, Stephen asked the Jews, have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers. Your forefathers told you of the one who was to come. They told you all about Jesus Christ, the just one. He was the just one. He had no sin. He was just. The just one of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers. He told them to their face. A huge crowd gathered around Stephen. He was preaching to them. You've taken the just one and you betrayed him when you should have put him on the throne. You should have made him king of your life, king of Israel, king of the world. You betrayed him and you murdered him. He used that term, they're murderers. I was just nice when I said they're remorseless killers. They're remorseless murderers. And they have no guilt, no regret. To this day, the Jews have no regret, no guilt, no remorse. Peter, the Apostle Peter at Pentecost, preached this, Acts 3, verse 12 through 15. He said, ye men of Israel, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Stephen told him bluntly. Peter told him at Pentecost. He said, ye men of Israel, you have killed the just. You desired a murderer, Barabbas, be set free to you. You called out, crucify. And he was the Prince of Life. And now God has raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses. Paul said it was the Jews. Peter says it was the Jews. Paul said it. 1 Thessalonians 2. Verses 14 through 15 of chapter 2. And I can give you other areas in the Bible. Well, what we do know is that the Jews were the murderers of Jesus, who was the Prince of Life and the Just One. Now, in the Gospel, in Luke, tells us the reason why. Now, I've heard many stories. I've heard, well, he went after the money changers in the temple. He fought like the bankers, the money men. That wasn't his concern. That's not why they killed Jesus. He told them that you have for your religion the traditions of men. They had the oral Talmud then. He told them that's what you have for your religion, the traditions of men. Yours is a man-made religion. That's not why they killed him. Now, let me tell you exactly why they killed him. It's recorded in Luke chapter 20, beginning with verse 9. Then began he, that is Jesus, to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, and let it forth, and he rented it out to husbandmen, to agricultural people. And he went into a far country for a long time. A certain man planted a vineyard, and he let it forth to husbandmen. And then he went into a far country for a long time. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen, to the heads of the farms and so forth, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. It was his vineyard. He let them live on it, prosper in it. But he wanted a share of it, just a part of it. He, after all, was like a nobleman. He was the boss man, wasn't he? But the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. You see, this man who owned the vineyard deserved some of the fruit of the vineyard. He was willing to give them the majority of it, obviously. Just give me my share. I own the vineyard. But I've gone away now. I'm in a far country. And he sent a servant to gather up his share. But they said, well, let's just beat this servant. They treated him shamefully, the Bible here says. And they sent him away empty. They could have given him a little bit. They could have, you know, some of the gleanings of the harvest, but they didn't. And again, he sent another servant. And they beat him also. And then treated him shamefully. And again, he sent a third. And they wounded him also and cast him out. Now this nobleman, this man from a far country that owned this vineyard, he sent three representatives. Three. And they beat every one of them. They treated them shamefully. And they cast them out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, the man who owned the vineyard, who had given them the vineyard, who was kind to them, who wanted to see them prosper, who wanted just his share, a small bit, no doubt. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. Ah, yes. Three they had rejected. Three they had beat and treated shamefully and cast out. What could he do? He said, I'll send my own son. When they see him coming, they won't take him and treat him shamefully. They won't beat him. They won't cast him out. They'll give him my share. He's my son. My only son. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. Okay, now let's stop here, folks. What did they do? They saw the son coming, and they knew he was the son of the Lord of the vineyard. Did they reverence him? Did they give him the due share? Or did they also treat him shamefully and cast him out? No, they did worse than that. They said, this is the son. He's the heir. If we kill him, it comes to us. We get everything. The nobleman, the Lord, he's gone off. He's in a far country. He's been gone a long time. No doubt they reason he won't come back. It's all ours. We're going to get all this vineyard. It's all going to be ours. I mean, the Lord of the vineyard had sent them three other representatives, and they didn't give them anything. They cast them out. They treated them shamefully and beat them. But now they could handle the situation and not have to worry about being troubled by the Lord in the future. This was his own son. I mean, they were going to show that Lord We are the owners, not you anymore. Showed no respect for the Lord, did they? None. Nor his son. And they killed him. Verse 15 says, so they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now, this is a parable by Jesus. It's a parable for the Jews. And Jesus asked this question. Verse 14. 15. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Jesus asked this question. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He asked them. The people, the Jews, Israel, he asked this question. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? Verse 16 is recorded their answer. Remember, they had told Pilate, let his blood be on our heads and that of our children. Now they're going to answer to Jesus. They're going to answer to Jesus. They've already told Pilate, the governor, their ruler. They've told him, let it be on our heads. Let his blood be on the head of our children. Now they're answering Jesus. What's the Lord of the vineyard going to do to these people? What is he going to do to them? They've killed his son. They've said, let's kill the son and we will become the heirs of the vineyard. Here was their answer, folks. Here was their answer. This is the reason why they kill the Son of God. It reads this way. The people of Israel answered and said, he shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. Actually, this is Jesus telling them this. Jesus is saying, he asked him the question. He answered it himself. Let's read it in line here, 15 and 16. Jesus says, so they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? Jesus answered, he shall come and destroy those husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. What did Israel answer? And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Well, Jesus told them, they said, God forbid. He said, the Lord of the vineyard is going to come and destroy these husbandmen. And he's going to give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. They didn't like hearing that. They didn't want to hear that, did they? And he heard them in their complaints, and he said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corners. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now the next verse, verse 19, says this. And the chief priest and the scribes, the same hour, sought to lay hands on him. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. From that day forward, from that hour forward, they plotted against Christ Jesus. Because, my friends, he told them exactly what was going to happen to them. Having been rejected, the Son of God, what the Father was going to do to them. Whomsoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. That's why the temple was torn down, stone upon stone, by General Titus in the 70 AD. That's why the nation of Israel was destroyed. That's why Jesus told them, behold, your house, the house of Israel, is left unto you desolate, ground to powder. That was the destiny of Israel, my friends. That was why this whole series of verses is why they killed Jesus. It was because they want to be the heirs in their Talmud, the Jews preach from. They tell the people in the synagogue, the rabbis do. They say, we will be heirs. There will be a kingdom of Israel on this planet. The kingdom of the Jews is coming. And these Gentiles, all the Gentiles you see out here in America, in Great Britain, throughout the world, they will be our servants. They will serve us or we will kill them. The Talmud says the best of the Gentiles kill. And we need no king except as a representative of us. We need no Christ figure. To be very honest with you, read my book, Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. In the Kabbalah, it says the serpent is their Messiah. Collectively, they say we are the Messiah. What does that mean? Literally, figuratively, any way you put it, it means the serpent is their God. The serpent is their Messiah. They collectively are the Christ Messiah. And they think they're going to get away with it. To this day, their Talmud says, we're going to get away with it. We killed Jesus. We're going to get away with it. We're going to be the heirs. We're going to have the kingdom. The Gentiles will serve us. But Jesus said, what therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. He took away the kingdom from the Jews. That's what the Bible says. Jesus took the kingdom away. Who did he give it to? To the people who would obey him, believe him, would believe the Father and the Son. Are you a Christian, dear friend? Are you a person who says, I have faith in Jesus Christ? I know he died on the cross for my sins. I know that Jesus is my Lord. I believe in him. I worship him. I will do whatever he tells me to do. Then you can rest with assurance that Jesus will come for you. He will take you where he is. And you will not have a spot or a wrinkle when he does. Because he died for your sins. And he is the Prince of Life. Will you believe on him? The Jews say, no, we will not believe. We want a kingdom for ourselves. We will be the heirs, not the son. They're making a terrible mistake. A terrible mistake. Pray for the Jews that their eyes will be opened, that they will be awakened to the truth that lies in the Prince of Life, Jesus Christ. I'm Tex Mars. You've been listening to Power of Prophecy. And my prayer, dear friends, is that you will each week during this same time, listen to The Power of Prophecy.